searches for his living soul, searches places that he don't wanna go, looks for love and for hope.
Good evening, and welcome to What the World Needs Now, with host Ken Johnston. Stay tuned as Ken talks with authors, journalists, and others regarding topics important to us as Catholics in a world that's in desperate need of God's love.
Love that comforts from heaven above.
We're getting ready to go live. I'll be back with you in a second. All right.
And welcome to What the World Needs Now. This is your host, Ken Johnston, and I want to praise and thank God for all our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio, both your financial and prayerful support that's kept us on the air for over four decades and allows me to be here in January of 2025 to bring you a great guest like we're going to have today here in the 5 o'clock hour. And I'm joined right now by my good friend Susan Tassone, all the way from Illinois. That's where you are today, right? Illinois?
Yes, and yeah. It's snowless, Ken.
Snowless?
Snowless, Illinois. We're thrilled.
Ah, well, hopefully we'll be snowless here, although I think it's coming again on Saturday. We got to hit.
That's what I heard. You're going to get some snowflakes on Saturday.
Yeah. So, anyway, all the times that we get together, I really don't have a bio for you. I just refer to you as the Purgatory Lady, and then we go from there. So, but I do. I just want to mention to our guests that usually have Susan with us in October to get ready for All Saints and All Souls Day. We talk a lot about the Holy Souls and Purgatory. She's written a number of books available all over the place.
And a children's book now.
Yeah, that's right. An award-winning children's book at that.
Yes, 5 awards.
Yep. And so we usually talk about all things purgatory, but more recently we've had a couple conversations about the Jubilee year that we're already in, right? It started, I believe, Christmas Day, and will be with us until Epiphany of 2026. So we've got a full year in order to experience this Jubilee year. And Susan, I just mentioned that I do another show from 4 to 5, and in the last few minutes talked about this Jubilee year and how it's supposed to be a year of hope, and we're to be pilgrims of hope. And so for the next, we've got about 25 minutes together here. We want to talk about that hope, not only the hope that we have, but how we can share that hope with others.
Absolutely. And, so we have 25 minutes. Is that what you said, Ken?
Yep.
Okay. So I just want to say, maybe did you cover what is a Jubilee year?
Nope.
And if not, it's a special celebration that the church holds at least once every 25 years. And I figured that out, Ken, and I don't think I'm going to be here for the next Jubilee year.
Oh, come on now.
Yeah, I'm not a spring chicken, so I thought, okay, I better take advantage of this, make the best of it. But it's a year of pilgrimages. Rome is getting ready for millions of pilgrims to come and go through the holy doors, to gain indulgences, and the focus is on the spiritual life, confession, special masses. And basically, it's turning towards God in thanksgiving and repentance. It sounds like Lent, actually. So it's really, the Jubilee years are really all about seeking and giving forgiveness and asking God and one another for forgiveness and offering that forgiveness to the people we need to forgive. And then usually with every Jubilee year, which is, like I said, every 25 years, I think the last one was 2016, what comes along with it is a special indulgence. Catholics can receive a Jubilee indulgence during a Jubilee year. And by what? The standard requirements to gain an indulgence, which be going to confession within 20 days, receiving the Eucharist, praying for the Pope, and make a pilgrimage, or much more than that. Make a pilgrimage, but of course, there's many people that can't. But they came up with, a ton of ways. You know, let me just go back. So those are the requirements. You have to go to confession with it, you know, within 20 days. You have to receive communion. You have to pray for the Pope. And then you have to do an act. And the act, again, would be, and there are several things you can do, making a pilgrimage to Rome, performing works of mercy, fasting from social media, defending life, volunteering in service in your community, visiting your local cathedral, because the local bishop selects a site or several sites where you can go to gain this Jubilee indulgence. You have to go to a designated site. So you just go on the website of your diocese, and you're going to see what churches that the bishop designated for you to go to Mass, receive communion, and gain the indulgence, say the prayers for the Pope. So those are the acts that you have to do when it comes to an indulgence. But one thing that was really, that really just jumped out at me, Ken, I was in Detroit, Michigan. I was with the Archbishop Vigneron's diocese, and his chief of staff, Father Day, gave a presentation back in September about Jubilee indulgences. So I was getting, I was getting educated, you know, at that time. And what he said, one particular thing that was noted that was different from any other Jubilee year, which blew my mind, had to do with the souls in purgatory. So because we don't speak in November about the souls, we're speaking now about the souls all year round, because one of the additional acts, in addition to everything that I mentioned, fasting, volunteering, going to a cathedral, an additional act would be to receive communion twice on the same day and gain a second indulgence strictly for the souls in purgatory. That's unprecedented, Ken. That's never been, well, in my Jubilee years, I don't know. I don't think there's ever been anything like that where you can gain two indulgences in one day and only designating it for the souls in purgatory. So I was just thrilled about that.
Yeah, and I've been sharing with other people. I did a lot of family history work back in the 90s, and I think I've got over 2,500 people now in my family tree documented. And not that I'll be able to get all 2,500 of them, but I've consciously, when I'm able to receive an indulgence, I'm able to specify it for, and then right now I'm back to my third great-grandparents.
Oh, wow.
And then when the, you know, and obviously if they're already in heaven, then I, you know, leave it with the Blessed Mother to find somebody that's in need of that indulgence. But to your point, indulgences can only be used for yourself or someone that's deceased. You can't give it to your spouse if they're alive, or your brother or sister or friend
right. Who's
alive. It has to be for someone who is already passed.
Deceased or yourself.
Right.
Or yourself. But let me back up just one second, because you said something about, well, if they're already in heaven, Our Lady will put it to other good use. Well, it's bigger than that, Ken. It's called accidental glory. If a soul's already in heaven and you were doing what you were doing, applying indulgences to the deceased, and that soul's already in heaven, that soul gets two things. It gets an increase in its intimacy with God, and it gets an increase in its intercessory power. And that's in the Catechism, number 958. So the lesson is you never stop praying for your dead, because they get those two things. So the more you pray for them, the more power you give to them to intercede for you. So I just wanted to clarify, it's even bigger than applying it to another soul. No, it's that soul getting those two bonuses when you continue to pray for them and they're already in heaven.
Amen. And you had mentioned earlier that each diocese may choose a place or places where we can go to get that Jubilee indulgence. We're here in the Philadelphia area, and we're blessed to have three national shrines, the St. John Newman in Center City, Our Lady of Chestahova in Doylestown, and St. Rita Shrine in Philadelphia. All three have been designated for the Jubilee indulgence. And then there's a number of diocesan shrines St. Anne's Shrine in St. Anne Church in Philadelphia, the Blessed of Carlo Acutis, which is a new shrine at the Malvern Retreat House, St. Gianna Beretta Mola at the Nativity of Our Lord in Warminster, St. Jude Shrine at St. Jude Church in Chalfont, St. Catherine Drexel at the Cathedral Basilica of Saints Peter and Paul in Center City, the Miraculous Metal Basilica in the Germantown neighborhood of Philadelphia, and the Padre Pio Shrine at St. Bede Church in Holland. So there's plenty of places here in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia where folks can visit in order to receive that Jubilee indulgence.
Well, you did your homework, Ken.
Yep.
That's fantastic. And remember, what is it that you have to do? You go to Mass, you receive communion, you pray the prayers for the Pope, and then you do an act, which we talked about, fasting, volunteering, visiting your local cathedral, praying if you're on a pilgrimage to Italy, performing works of mercy. And then, as I said, if you want to do something extra, which I've been doing it this past weekend, I wanted to do that, get that double indulgence. So I went to Mass, and then I waited for the next Mass because they said go to Mass twice and receive right. communion twice, and you can gain the second indulgence for the souls in purgatory. So I did the first Mass at one church, and I went to one of our designated our cathedral is designated, of course, that's where the bishop opened the doors, et cetera. And I went to Mass again, received communion, and applied it to the Holy Souls in Purgatory. So I got the biggest kick out of that, Ken. Yep. So what do we have indulgences for? You know, we're talking about indulgences, but do people really know what it means, Ken, where the word comes from? It comes from the Latin indulgentia, which means to be kind or tender. And what is an indulgence? An indulgence is, now this is a mouthful, but we could break it down. It's a remission before God of the temporal punishment due to the sins whose guilt has already been forgiven in confession. And so what that means is you go to confession, the guilt is removed, but what's left is the stain. And you have to work that stain off. And how do you do it? By everything we were mentioning, all these, you know, going to Mass, receiving communion, gaining an indulgence, which remits the temporal punishment, and performing this act. Why do we have indulgences? Because the purpose is to make up for the penances that have been omitted, or that we've done poorly, or too light in comparison with the enormity of the sins. And I like the Bishop Fulton Sheen explains it this way. He said it's like a nail in a board. Once you remove the nail, which is the sin, with confession, the hole, which is the punishment, remains to be filled. And how is that to be filled? By penance and reparation. So indulgences fill that hole on earth by fulfilling, you know, the person's need to atone for the harm they've done to themselves and to others. So that's what an indulgence is, and that's why we have them. What they're not, they're not a discount, you know. They're an aid for growth toward spiritual perfection, for inner change, for a deeper conversion of heart. They're not a discount for performing outward acts. You have to have the appropriate disposition to benefit from, you know, from the from indulgences. I like what John Newman said, Ken. He said, the smallest venial sin rocks the foundation of the created world, that even our smallest sin can have a ripple effect that travels great distances and influences many lives. You know, you can break that down. You know, if you had a bad day and you took it out on, you know, on your kids, and what happens? The kids go to school and they take it out on their friends. It just passes down. Mm. So these indulgences help to heal, the stain that is still left over through these acts that we do. I better stop. You may want to talk.
No. I think that's important because there's so many misconceptions out there about, sin and the temporal punishment that and maybe punishment is not the right word, but the temporal means that need to be taken care of. And so there's more to confession than just, having that guilt wiped away that we need to kind of make up for. It's like you do the crime, do the time.
Exactly.
You know,
yeah.
And I think that's one of the benefits of being in a 12-step program is where we have to go out and make amends to people for when we've harmed them. And it's not too often in confession where, you know, you're given as penance to go back and actually right a wrong with somebody. It could be praying a rosary or a decade of a rosary or particular prayers. But oftentimes it's not something where you need to go and heal a relationship or talk to the person that you've offended or what have you. And so, we got to make it right, and we can make it right immediately. We can make it right through prayer. And if we don't do that, then we can make it right through indulgences.
Absolutely. The indulgences is what takes away the stain, you know. Going to Mass, receiving communion, praying for the Pope, and doing, like you said, the repair work here on earth rather than purgatory. So by going to confession regularly, you can gain many indulgences. Like I said, you know, go to confession within 20 days. You got 20 days to gain indulgences. I like there was a what saint was it? Alfonso Liguori. He after he died, they found several indulgenced articles that were on him, and he always carried these prayers wherever he went to gain indulgences. Joseph Kafasa was another one. They called him a glutton for indulgences, and it's a means of avoiding purgatory and helping the souls, because like I said, you can gain it for yourself or a soul in purgatory, or somebody deceased, or the souls in purgatory. So we have to learn from purgatory, and we have to learn to avoid purgatory, and we too have to kind of become a glutton for penance and sacrifices and service. God lavishes his mercy on us through indulgences. You know, we have a treasure house of indulgences to be gained for our souls and for the souls in purgatory. The eternal rest prayer is an indulgence prayer. Litanies are indulgence prayer. The rosary is indulgence. Praying the stations of the cross, you can gain indulgences. Visiting cemeteries, teaching religious ed, renewing our baptismal vows, novenas, pilgrimages, all these things are ways that the acts that you can do as part of gaining the indulgence. And there's a book on an Enchiridion on indulgence that gives you all these tons of ways to gain indulgences in terms of the acts. We know what the conditions are, and then you perform the act. And we have this great opportunity this Jubilee year to do this for ourselves, for our deceased loved ones. We should just take advantage of it. And we have to, Ken, we have to remember Gregorian Masses. Mm-hmm. We were talking about being prepared. When I was working on one of my books, Prayers, Promises, and Devotions, I had, prayers for the dying, and I did some research, and I was talking to a guy, a funeral director, and I said, when do most people die? You know what he said, Ken? January. I said, why January? He said, well, a lot of people put off surgeries, and a lot of people go off their diets, indulge, and they shovel snow, but he said, so that's that's a busy month. As you can see, I know a lot of people in my circle that have died this month. So we need to be prepared. Again, we have the opportunity to go to confession once a month, put Gregorian Masses in your will, enroll your family members in associations, the Miraculous Medal Association, the Divine Mercy Association, there's Our Lady of the Angels Association. There's all these associations that, promise to pray for you while you're alive and after your death. So I just made it, I'm not going to have $1 million to give away, to my family members, but I am, making sure that they're enrolled in everything, after I'm gone, that they'll be covered in prayer. And I also do the first Friday, first Saturdays. You know, mm-hmm. I told Our Lady, you know, my family believes, a lot of them don't attend Mass. So those first Fridays, first Saturday devotions, I tell her, apply the promises that you give us to them as well, which is mainly, the most important one is the grace of a happy death, to die in the state of grace and be given whatever grace you need at the hour of your death. So we need to be prepared, and we need to put Gregorian Masses in your will. We talked about those, Ken. Mm-hmm. I've got them in my will. I go to the Pious Union of St. Joseph in Grass Lake, Michigan, very reliable organization. So those are important things to do. It's a nice way to start the year off, too, to get things in order.
No, absolutely. And especially I've heard of more than one case recently of people, you know, devout Catholics that weren't even given a funeral because their children didn't think that it was important. So
exactly. That seems to be the trend, having a funeral mass.
Right.
You just shake your head. Yeah. That's another good reason to put Gregorian Masses in your will. Ken, I just remembered something. What if you can't do these things? You can't go to Rome. You can't volunteer. You're incapacitated. You're cloistered, or you're elderly, or you live alone, or you have no transportation. What about, or you're incarcerated? What about those people? I love the church. That's taken care of. If you're unable to do anything like that, you can watch Mass on television, say a spiritual communion, and, make sure you've gone to confession, and you gain the indulgence right in your own home.
Yeah. And you mentioned a couple of times with this Jubilee year that you have an opportunity to get two indulgences in a day. I've mentioned that to people, and it's like, well, wait a minute. You can't receive communion twice in the same day.
Yes, you can.
Yes, you can, right?
Go to the documents of the Vatican. It's written. It's everywhere. That's what's so extraordinary. It's so extraordinary. It's in, I even have the numbers, but, you can go to, go to the Vatican, press.vatican.va, and it's in the decree. It's in the decree in full. I could even read it to you if you want, but we are given that opportunity, which is so unprecedented. That's why I'm just so excited.
Right.
Yes, you can. You can. They've granted to us this Jubilee year to go to Mass a second time, receive communion a second time, and apply it to the soul, only to the souls in purgatory. Can you imagine what it's like for the souls hearing about this in purgatory? I can't imagine the joy that they're excited that they're going to be able to get an indulgence during the Jubilee year, and it's up to us to do it. And remember, you gain fresh intercessors. The more you help them, the more powerful their intercession is for you.
That's the conversation we have every November. And,
yes.
It'll be interesting when we have that reunion in heaven and find out the number of souls we were able to help and be introduced to them.
Speaking of that, Ken, I just read somebody sent me this. It was a bishop. I don't have it in front of me, but there's a bishop that was praying for the souls in purgatory throughout his life. At the hour of his death, the souls appeared to him and said that he was going straight to heaven because he released 8,000 souls.
There you go.
There you go. That's a good incentive.
Yeah. Well, I probably shouldn't say it, but I will anyway. That you're probably on the express train as well. With all the work you've done over the decades in talking about and aiding the souls in purgatory.
What would I do, Ken? Talk to myself?
Yeah, right.
On the train, too.
Yeah.
Because I can't do it without your fantastic station, that Dom Lettieri, who I met 25 years ago, called me at my office and said, come on the air. And I said, no. I don't do radio. I did nothing. And I said, I'm sorry, I can't do this. And he says, you're going to do it. And he hung up on me, My very first show was with Dom Lettieri.
How about that? I knew you'd been on with Dom, but I didn't realize that he was the very first.
He was the one that started all this.
Right.
So I can't say enough about him. And, of course, I did Gregorian Masses for him. I need all the help I can get.
There you go. We've got just a couple of minutes left, Susan. Anything else you want to relay to our listeners before we have to let you go?
Did we cover everything? We covered, you know, why we have indulgences, what's an indulgence, what it's not, what the saints talk about, what's a jubilee year, how do we gain the indulgence? We talked about that. What are the actions we need to take? You know, we reviewed those. And then, of course, what the church did, what they added for the first time by gaining indulgences for the souls in purgatory. That's just unbelievable. It's very exciting. But I would just stress, you know, it's the beginning of the year. I would take in the first Friday, first Saturdays. I would, you know, this sounds crazy, but I'm updating my will. I'm like, there's so much going on around the world. You know, we need to be prepared. We need to be prepared anyway. But, you know, I decided, you know, we've got to update that. Put Gregorian Masses in your will. What else, Ken?
Yeah, well, I would just add to that, that if you're not certain that your kids are going to fulfill your wishes when it comes to a funeral, that you be sure to let somebody know what your wishes are. So, I've got two people already that have forwarded me their wishes, the hymns they want. And the readings they want at their funerals, and they're like, in case my kids, you know, aren't ready, you know.
Or skip it.
Yeah, or skip it. Well, I'd be there to help them, so.
Yes, and put Gregorian Masses in your will. There's a place, Ken, besides the Pious Union, that, and it's the Catholic Near East Welfare Association, .org, CNEWA.org. And I love this. This could be a title for a book. They have masses called In Suspense. And what I like about them, they're a pontifical agency, which means they report to Rome, which means they're not going to go out of business. Because I'm reluctant to do things in advance, especially Gregorian Masses. But I just did 12 sets in suspense, they called it, in advance. They paid in advance, and they sent me back 12 cards. I thought, you know what? I'm not going to wait for somebody to do them. I'm prepaying. And I went online, CNEWA.org, and I prepaid for a year. I thought a year's worth should be a good start, Ken.
There you go.
You know,
there you go.
And so that's available at that organization. Pious Union doesn't do that, but this particular one does it, called In Suspense. So think about that too.
Will do. Susan, it's always a pleasure to talk to you. If I don't talk to you before, I'm sure we'll talk come October.
And absolutely. We should be gaining indulgences the whole time, Ken.
Amen. Thanks, Susan. We'll talk soon.
Thanks,
God bless you.
Jubilee year, Ken.
You do the same. God bless you.
God bless. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye now. All right. One guest down. We're going to be joined in just a minute by Jonah Paul. And the last name I'm going to let go for the time being. I'll grab him on the phone before we go live and get the right pronunciation. But we're going to be talking about prayer in the final segment today. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
This is Linda Purcell. I listen to In His Sign Catholic Radio every chance I get. Kathleen convicts me with the words of our Lord. Kathleen lives in His love, and for me, just the opportunity to listen to her is my road to Emmaus. My heart is burning for our Lord Jesus. I am set on fire each time I tune in to In His Sign Catholic Radio. Why don't you give it a try, too?
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together, in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to What the World Needs Now. This is your host, Ken Johnston, and I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners again, and thank you for all that you do for us. Allows me to be here on these Wednesday afternoons. Reminder that we are here Monday through Friday, just I'm not here. It's Monday through Friday, 4 to 6 p.m. Eastern, here on 800 a.m. local. If you have trouble getting a clear signal, I highly recommend you download the WTMR app on your phone or tablet. And especially in these winter months when the sun starts to go down and they power down their signal, it can be tough to get clear access the further away you get from Philadelphia. So check out that WTMR app. I'm joined in this segment by Jonah Paul Soucy. He's a Catholic speaker, musician, and author who hails from the wonderful Catholic community of Pittsburgh. We're in Philadelphia. I don't know that we call it wonderful, John Paul. At a young age, he experienced God in a powerful way through the beauty of the White Mountains of New Hampshire, the state where he grew up. As he grew older, he experienced God more fully through encountering him in Eucharistic adoration and in prayer. He currently serves as a youth minister in the Diocese of Pittsburgh and received a Master of Arts in Catechetics and Evangelization from Franciscan University. He lives in the South Hills of Pittsburgh with his wife, Shannon, and their son, Aiden. Welcome to the show, John Paul. It's great to have you with us.
Hey, thanks so much, Ken.
And we're going to talk today about a book that you've written called 40 Days, 40 Ways to Pray, published by Sophia Institute. And not available yet. However, I just checked out the website, and it is available for pre-order. I think when we first booked the engagement, it was originally scheduled to be out the end of January. But the current date is February 18th, just in time for Lent. And most people are looking for something to do for 40 days during Lent. And this might be a great way to do it, right?
Yeah, I hope so.
So the book, to me, was interesting. There's so many books on prayer that can be had. And this is the first one I've seen where it not only talks about prayer in general and why we do it, it talks about the various ways to do it. And even in my own prayer life, the way I pray today is not the way I prayed when I had my epiphany 30-plus years ago.
Right.
And so it was pretty cool to see how you've put this book together. What was the inspiration behind it?
Yeah, so this book has been something that's been really cooking in my brain and on my heart for years. Back in college, one of my roommates and best friends, we would have conversations, and one of the things that he was always fascinated by was this idea that everyone's relationship with God is different, and everyone prays in different ways. Everyone has a different sort of language that they speak to God with. And as I graduated and kind of moved on in life, and I started working in full-time ministry, I just started to realize that people don't really understand or know the vast treasury of prayer that exists in our Catholic tradition. And just as I was praying about it and thinking about it, this idea kind of formed to do like this 40-day prayer journey. And I had the idea, you know, to split it up based on the different spiritual movements, the spiritualities, the religious movements that have really enriched the church over the decades, over the centuries.
And because of the life I lead today, I'm involved in a couple of ministries in addition to the radio. And a lot of what I do is, you know, revolves around the Catholic faith. So when I was given an advanced copy of the book and I've been involved with Franciscans. I've prayed the Liturgy of the Hours from time to time. I don't do it on a regular basis. I'm part of a prayer group where we use Lexio on usually on Wednesdays. And so I'm familiar with some of these, but completely unfamiliar with others. And that's why I say I think over time we mature in our prayer life. And I don't know if by the time I die I'll be down to the one set way, or if it'll continue to change as my relationship grows with God. So I may take this up as my Lenten journey this year.
Yeah, and I love what you said about how, our relationship changes over time. You know, I think of prayer, people say often that prayer helps our relationship with God, or it's a tool to grow in a relationship with God. And I think it's simpler to just say prayer is our relationship with God. That's really the heart of prayer and what it's all about. And like any relationship, it changes over time, you know, like any relationship, it involves, you know, talking to the other person, it involves listening to the other person, spending time with them. And there's so many different ways that we do that in all of our other relationships as well. And it's just as applicable to our relationship with God. There's so many different ways to speak to him. There's so many different ways to learn how to hear his voice. And so a lot of these spiritualities, these movements, the methods that the reader is going to learn throughout the book are just going to introduce them to new ways to do those things, and hopefully give them a few that they really, really strongly just that work, that help them encounter the living God and encounter his word.
And I think that needs to be, that word few needs to be emphasized, because when I first saw this, it's like, oh man, there's 40 ways, and there's not enough hours in the day to do all these, right?
And so
I love the idea that you find what works for you. And I think, like the addiction ministry that I'm involved in, I know what worked for me to cope with the addiction that I had, but what worked for me is the main parts may work for somebody else, but the intimate parts with God are going to be different, because their relationship with God is going to be different. So while Lexio may work for me, Gregorian chant may work for somebody else, or even using the icons of the Eastern Church may work for somebody else, where it wouldn't work for me at all.
Right.
You know?
And I say that in the introduction. That's one of the first things that I say, is like, there's going to be, you know, methods that you do in the book that it just doesn't resonate with you. It just doesn't click. The goal of it is to kind of like, you know, shotgun blast approach, like show you all these different, you know, flavors of prayer, so that by the end of it, you have that a good sense of like, these are the types of prayer that really help me connect. And I encourage people to, you know, come back to them. You know, I use the example in the book of Ignatian imaginative prayer, which is when you take a scripture passage and using your imagination, you close your eyes, you imagine yourself as one of the characters, and you interact with Jesus or with the apostles, like you're there in the story, in the gospel passage. And back in college, I couldn't stand imaginative prayer. I thought it was weird. I didn't get it. Or maybe it just wasn't for me at the time. But in recent years, it's become like one of my favorite ways to pray with scripture. And it just kind of shows that over time, you know, our prayer life changes and God finds new ways to speak to our hearts and our minds. And that's part of the beauty of a living relationship, right?
Right.
I hope it gives people the tools that they need. And I hope it introduces them to a lot of new ways to encounter God.
Yeah, and where I was kind of going with that is I can see the evil one using this as a, you know, there's all these ways, and you got to adopt as many of them as you can. And so we get overwhelmed with good things, and then when we can't do what we think we should be, we just give up altogether. And so, you know, find the one or two that work for you initially, and like you said, come back. Maybe it'll change over, you know, it'll change over time. The prayer becomes dry, and you need a new way to pray. So until you find your own, perhaps, that we adopt some of the ways of the others. In breaking down these the different spiritualities, in the beginning, just for our listeners, there's an introduction that talks about, you know, what is prayer and the expressions of prayer. And I think some people are pretty familiar with the Christian Essentials. And, you know, I would recommend this book for people with kids. I know in my own life, I've got four kids ranging in age from 40 to 23 now, and I didn't teach them how to pray. You know, I kind of left it up to the school, and they'll find their own way to pray. And, you know, I'm thinking now, especially for the younger ones, that they might still be open to something like this, where, you know, finding the way to pray. But those of us, and probably a lot of our listeners, you know, the Christian essentials, they may be familiar with going to communion, going to confession, and those types of things. But then you get into the actual various spiritualities and the methods of prayer. You talk about the liturgy, the hours, and lectio. And I guess liturgy of the hours, some people may be familiar with. For the most part, it's clergy, priests, brothers, the sisters that may have to do the hours on a daily basis, right?
Mm-hmm. And Vatican II, actually, one of the documents called for lay people to incorporate the liturgy of the hours more into their life, especially morning prayer and evening prayer. And I truly feel like liturgy of the hours, I'm seeing more and more young people starting to pray it. I think it's going to be a little bit more in the spotlight in the next couple of years. I think we're going to see more people praying it and kind of see it come back into the life of the church and the lay people. It's right now, that has been my favorite type of prayer. I started in Advent. I was like, I'm going to pray the liturgy of the hours more faithfully. And that's just been really, really good for me, especially because I can tend to be all over the place. I've got a personality that I love to start new things and kind of, I'm constantly moving, constantly changing. And the liturgy of the hours, it's like a rhythm of daily life where you kind of get into this, okay, it's morning. I'm going to, you know, set aside time to sanctify my morning and give it to God. And then, you know, you work for a while and then, okay, it's midday. Time to do my midday hour or prayer to sanctify that hour. It's just, yeah, I love the rhythm of it. But yeah, it's a beautiful, beautiful prayer.
Very good. Then the first of the spiritualities that you get into is the Benedictine spirituality. And
yeah.
To be honest, I hadn't thought of Gregorian chant as something that I would use as part of my own prayer life, other than to have it playing in the background to drown out the kids or the grandkids or, you know, the other noise that's going on. And I've done that. You know, I have it you know, one more. Sorry about that.
Oh, no problem.
I have that on, you know, I have some chant on my phone. So if I'm in an area where there's, you know, noise in the background, construction or something like that, I can turn that up. But I never thought about using that as a form of prayer.
Yeah. No, and it is. It's one of the, in the book too, that section, there's a little, each chapter, right? Each day of the journey has a little reflection or an explanation of the prayer, and then it has an action step to try and incorporate for the day, and a going deeper section. And in the going deeper section there's some resources that actually help you learn how to do Gregorian chant if you want to go a little bit further. And there's some great podcasts, and Floriani, I think, is one of the groups that is helping people learn how to do chant as a form of prayer. And it's been kind of cool. I was trying it. There's like a learn to chant group out there, and it's interesting. Yeah. It's kind of cool. But yeah, it is. It's a beautiful way to pray. It helps open our hearts up.
Yeah. So obviously that started many centuries ago with St. Benedict and in the monastery. More recently are some of these other ones, like the Carmelite spirituality.
Yeah. Yeah, I love it. And the Carmelite, I mean, the Carmelite order goes all the way back almost as far as the Benedictines. It might even go back a bit further. I'm forgetting quite how the year that it started. But in recent years, some of the Carmelite saints have just had incredible, incredible insights. You know, I love St. Therese, for example, the little flower. And one of the days is devoted to her spirituality and her way of praying, the little way, which is all about just allowing ourselves to become small in God's eyes, which has become really a cornerstone, I think, of Carmelite spirituality as a whole in the modern church. But yeah, the Carmelites, the Franciscans, the Jesuits, all of those religious orders, they have something beautiful for the church, and it's it's really cool. One of the things I loved about writing the book was just learning some of this stuff and researching some of these orders and learning a little bit about, you know, where these methods of prayer came from.
Yeah. You mentioned the Franciscan, and then in the Ignatian, you talked about the imaginative prayer with scripture. One of the things that I've given talks on retreats is in the daily examine.
Yep.
As part of the 12-step program, we were required to do a daily inventory. And you know, what I tell people on retreat is that the daily examines that inventory on steroids. And it can be life-changing if you incorporate that into your daily life. It's just it should be life-changing.
Yeah. Yeah, it is. It's a powerful way to look at our life, our day, through God's eyes, kind of put his lens on things. And it really, probably more so than any other type of prayer, helps us really to grow as a human formation, not just spiritually, but just grow as a human being, grow in virtue and root out those vices that sometimes grip onto us.
Very good. Just want to remind our guests or our listeners that our guest today is John Paul Soucy, and the book we're talking about is 40 Days, 40 Ways to Pray. It's published by Sophia Institute and is due to come out on February the 18th. It's available on Sophia's website, sophiainstitute.com, for pre-order. If you order it today, as soon as it's published, you'll get it, which should be just in time for Lent. If perhaps you're looking for a way to improve your prayer life during Lent this year, this will probably be a great way to do that. You talk about Dominican spirituality, and then you get into Eastern Catholicism, and this is probably something that most of our listeners are probably Roman Catholic, may not be familiar with some of the forms of prayer used by our Eastern brothers and sisters. And maybe we could just spend a couple of minutes on what you found with them.
Yeah, I love Eastern Catholicism. My first real experience with the Eastern churches was back in college. I did a mission trip. I actually did two mission trips, separate years, to Romania. And all of the liturgies were, you know, Byzantine style, that Eastern Catholic liturgy. And just seeing how, you know, different it was and vibrant, and just really, they really, really engage all the senses, that with incense, but with their art. And it's just, it was a really cool experience. So I knew coming into this that I wanted to, you know, incorporate some of that as well. You know, Pope St. John Paul II famously said, you know, the church needs to breathe with both lungs, the Eastern and the Western. And, you know, to paraphrase, you know, the Roman Catholic Church could use a little bit more of the Eastern Catholic influence and vice versa. So introducing, you know, the reader to Eastern Catholicism, I was really excited to be able to do that. One of the things I learned, which I really had no idea, was just how much detail and how much prayer goes into the creation of an icon, which is, you know, the Byzantine style of art. And they're not painted, they're written, I learned throughout this process and through my research. And it's a whole, like, I mean, even making the paint is part of the process, and using, you know, certain materials like egg yolk. And it's just, it was really cool to learn about it. Okay, now we have an icon. How do we pray with an icon? And, you know, just gaze upon it. And, you know, one of the ways that we kind of can do that is using the steps of Lectio Divina, but applying them to the, you know, instead of the written word of God, you know, this beautiful painting. And the Eastern Catholicism has so much depth and so much beauty to it. The Jesus Prayer is another great example of an Eastern Catholic form of prayer that that just is a great thing we can incorporate into our daily life. Just the simple prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the Living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And just allowing that to kind of be a mantra that we pray. They almost use it almost like Roman Catholics use the rosary, where it becomes like a repetitive, they pray it, you know, at set hours. But for them, often they're just kind of praying it throughout the day.
Yeah, we were, my wife and I were blessed last summer. We went over to Europe and spent most of the time in Italy, but we were on a the crews that stopped in Montenegro and Croatia, and I think it was in Montenegro where there were a couple of Eastern churches that we visited, and the icons were just unbelievable. I mean, you could literally spend days sitting in front of them and not get everything God intends for you out of it. I think they're just absolutely beautiful.
Yeah, and there's so much symbolism that they use too, and like you know, you actually in things will catch your eye, and then you go look it up later, and you learn something new about the faith, or you know, it reveals something about God. It's almost like you're doing theology while you're praying or learning about these icons. You're learning about who God is. He reveals Himself in a way.
So you go through the various spiritualities, the Eastern, and then in part 10, we talk about some other forms of prayer. And day 33, and I'll admit I haven't gotten there yet in the book, but it's entitled Spiritual Combat. And just curious as to what we'll find when we get to Spiritual Combat.
Yeah, and I love this. And I think, you know, a lot of people, they hear Spiritual Combat and they think, you know, they think of like the Exorcist movie or, you know, like and that's not what the chapter is about. If people are looking forward to something like that, that's not what they're going to get. Really, what it is, first off, we acknowledge we have an enemy, right? That right. The devil's real. The demons are real, right? But what is their goal? It's not, you know, the Exorcist movies and a lot of the horror, scary movies. That's not really what it's like in reality. Their goal is, first and foremost, is to get us away from God. And they do that by temptation. They do that with lies. Lies are one of the strongest weapons that the devil has in his arsenal. Lies about ourselves, lies about who God is. So a big part of spiritual combat is, one, not giving into the temptation, especially the temptation to avoid prayer. You know, we want to make sure we're praying, because the first thing the devil tries to do always is to get us to stop praying. If we're prayed up, then there's very little he could do. But the other part of the chapter is, you know, what are those common lies and those tactics that the devil tries to insert into our heart? And how can we expose them, shed light on them, and then get rid of them, get them out of our heart and renounce them in Jesus' name. So, you know, examples might be, we might subconsciously believe that, you know, God is a tyrant or that God doesn't love us. And I shared, I think it's in the book. I don't know. I might've taken it out, but I'll share it now. There was a time in my life a few years ago where I was really struggling to believe that God loved me. And it was just, yeah, I mean, I knew God existed, but I knew that he loved humanity, but I really struggled to understand or to claim the truth that God loved me as an individual. And because I was believing this lie that I wasn't loved, it was really hurting my relationship with God. And in hindsight, I came to realize, you know, months later after I had this conversion moment where I realized God did love me, I realized that was a lie from the devil. That was the devil. And so those are examples of the spiritual warfare that the devil really tries to wage on us. So that little chapter is just a brief introduction to that, and to, you know, what are those lies? How can we shed light on them? And then there's a going deeper section that gives us some access to some more resources and books and things like that if the reader wants to go explore the topic further.
Yeah. No, and I think that's important because a lot of people that I encounter, you know, they, especially if an addiction ministry is, you know, you teach them that the main way that they're going to cope, or the only way they may be able to cope, is through a relationship with God. But what they don't learn a lot of times is that the evil one is going to try and prevent that from happening. And so I think it's so valuable to understand that we are in a battle, and it just knowing that it'll opens us up to be able to use some of the tools like you're talking about in order to stay on the beam and not give in to the temptation to quit or give up once we get on this path. So if I wrote the book, your part 11 probably would have been my part 3, because it was really our Blessed Mother that brought me back around to our faith. And you outline some of the more familiar stuff that people are maybe aware of with Marian prayer, the rosary, the Angelus and the Regina Caeli wearing a scapular of the medal, and then Marian consecration. All critical, I think, to anybody that wants to have a relationship with our Lord, you know, to go through his mom.
Right. And it's been debated whether or not she actually said this, but, it, you know, it's not written anywhere, but it's a verbal quote of Mother Teresa. She said, you know, know God. If you know God, you know Mary. And know God, N-O-God. Know Mary. If you know Mary, you know God. Jesus. If you know right. Mary, you know Jesus. Know Mary. If Mary wasn't here, then know Jesus.
Right.
Without her, yes. And she does. She leads us right to Jesus. That's her mission. That's, you know, that's biblical. Jesus gave us his mother on the cross. He gave his mother to the church, represented by John the Apostle. He said to Mary, "Behold your son." He said to John, "Behold your mother." And those words are for all of us to take to our heart and take Mary as our mother. And yeah, I wanted to end the book, you know, with the Blessed Mother. I think they say that the start and the end are the most important aspects of a book, or of, I think they say that about a lot of things, the process for a lot of things. And I really just wanted to end on that high note of pointing people towards Our Lady so that she could lead them closer to Jesus.
Amen. All right, our guest in this segment has been John Paul Soucy. The book we're talking about is 40 Days, 40 Ways to Pray. You can pre-order it now at sophiainstitute.com. It's due to come out on February the 18th, just in time for Lent. And maybe if you're looking for a way to learn new ways to pray or grow deeper in your prayer life, this is going to be one of the tools you use during this Lenten season. We have just a minute left. John Paul, is there anything else we want to relay before I have to let you go?
Just want to thank you so much, Ken, for letting me come on and talk about the book a little bit. I appreciate this time, and I'll be praying for you and for your ministry and for all you're doing. And for all of the listeners out there, thank you guys for tuning in. And I hope you have a blessed New Year and a blessed Lenten season when it arrives.
Very good. It's been great having you on, and hopefully we'll talk again in the future. Take care, and God bless you, John Paul.
God bless.
Bye-bye now. All right, another Wednesday.
God will ever
come and gone here on 800 AM in His Sign Catholic Radio. It's been my pleasure to be here once again as we kick off our first show in 2025. We've got the Jubilee year and so many things to look forward to. And please know that you were in my prayers, and I hope that I will be in yours. And we'll get together again next Wednesday. And until then, hopefully Father McKay will be back by then. And again, I ask you to keep him in your prayers. Don't think it's anything serious, just whatever that bug is that's running around he's got. So hopefully he'll be back with us next Wednesday, as will I. And until then, I pray that God will hold you in the palm of his hand. Take care, and God bless.